You know, we sang that song, The Victor's Crown, and I was just thinking, you know, the series I'm doing right now is kind of my desire, my attempt to gird us up as a church, to answering the question, how do we know if I can actually sing that for myself? How do I know that that applies to me? How can I leave this place knowing that you've been entrusted with the truth to answer that question for yourself? And so I've been going through a series, today's the third one, called Proven. How do I know, how can I be proven to myself that I am truly a follower of Christ? And how do I know what I've been given and been taught is truly the truth that God has revealed to us? And so we've been going through that, exploring real faith in very unreal times. Because, you know, as Ian prayed too, there's a lot of false teachers, even within the quote-unquote evangelical church. And so it's a time when we need to be very discerning about spiritual truth, because quite frankly, our life depends on it. I want to know what the truth is because I want it to be worthy of my life, because that's all I have to give. And so that's what we've been exploring here this last couple weeks. Started in 1 John, and the first one was talking about the light stands alone. John is one who's seen the light, who's had this experience with God, and what I love about this letter is he's just kind of this everyday normal guy saying, I was there, I saw it, I heard God's voice say, this is Jesus, this is my son, listen to him. He's got something to say to you, he's the real deal. And John says, all I have to offer you is what I saw. I'm getting some feedback over here, Jordan. And so he just wanted to share that with these series of churches. And he's trying to strengthen and assure and gird up his congregations as they were falling into some false teaching as well. And so in the beginning, he says, all I've learned is that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. A lot of false teachers were saying, hey, you can do whatever you want because God's going to accept you anyway. And he's saying, no, that's not true, because light stands alone. And in him, there is no darkness. And so the first time he challenges three false claims that believers were saying that, hey, I'm in the light, but I can live in the darkness, or I don't sin at all because sin doesn't really matter, or sin exists, but it doesn't apply to me. And I challenged all of those things. Coming to a place and realizing that although God's at work in our hearts and in our lives, we still make mistakes. And if that were to happen, if there's still sin in my life, we have this advocate who stands before the throne of God for me, covering my sin with the precious blood of Christ. He is my atoning sacrifice. And so because of that way, Jesus make a way, I could be in the light and walk as he is in the light. And then last week I talked about the light being made practical to us and how a lot of believers can say, you know, rightly that they walk in the light and they're in God's truth, yet they don't really care much for the people sitting beside them. We actually don't care much for the people around the world that, you know, Ian prayed for them as well, or some of the missionaries that we support or whatever, that, you know, I can go through this Christian life on my own and not really consider other people. And John says, no, because if you love God, you love people. And so we talked about loving one another, really what that looks like here amongst us. And so light stands alone. We're invited to walk in it practically by loving God and loving one another as we go along. This morning, I wanted to kind of continue a thought process about where does this light come from? What does it look like to really walk in it? And where is it all going? Where is it going to end? And so this morning, I want to challenge us to kind of abide. I know it's a bit of a churchy word, but it's really the best word that I could find. Abide, remain, dwell in that which is going to remain till the very end. you know, we're in a world where there's a lot of distractions. And I was just kind of reminded of this when I watched the news here this week. It's kind of a blurry picture because it was taken on a cell phone. But it was a news report out of France about a bit of a scuffle or something that went on in a supermarket. Does anybody know what's going on in this picture? It was a Nutella sale, okay? Do you know what that Nutella, the chocolate spread you could put on your bread or your toast or whatever? It went on sale, okay? Great reason to have a riot in a superstore. To walk over people, to push people out of the way. In the news report, this old lady got hit with a cardboard box because someone wanted a cart full of Nutella. Maybe a simple example, but the stupidity of the world that we live in, this concept of pursuing that which will never remain, right? That you literally eat away, and I won't go there. It goes out. Really? This is what we're pursuing, and the cost of doing that in terms of living for the sake of the other. It was just a silly example, and we get annual reports of this on Black Friday as well, maybe even our Christmas, that somehow it's okay to live for that which will not remain at the sake of everybody around me, and somehow God's okay with that. John challenges that thinking a lot. There's a lot of false teachers. We hear it today, and they deliver a counterfeit Christianity to us. And that's that, you can squander your life in those kinds of things, pursuing stuff that's just going to rust or rot or burn out or whatever, and just invest your life in those kind of distractions, and somehow, because God is love, your life will still count in the end. Squandered life, squandering your life in these distractions will still count in the end. One time I was in my office on a Friday night. I can't remember why I was here, but one of the small groups came into my office, and they said, "Hey, we have a question for you." Hey, I love questions, sure. And they said, "Well, what do you fear?" And the first thing that came to my mind is like that I'm going to miss it in life. And right away, I went, "Whoa, that's kind of heavy." And I just kind of realized all of a sudden that they weren't looking for that. They were looking like, "Am I scared of being eaten by a cougar going out for a walk with my dog or something?" That was what they were really looking for. But what immediately came to my mind is that I'm going to miss it. That I'm going to get to the end, and I realize that I squandered my life. The one resource, the one thing that God has given me. That's what I fear. And so everything I do, almost everything I do, when I'm not as human as I'd like, not like to be, I want to pursue what God has for me. I've got one life to invest. You have one life to invest. I've got one time. I've got one chance. I've got one spouse, I've got one family, I've got one opportunity, I've only got one resource. And God's calling me to invest this in a way that matters so that in the end, I hear him say, "Well done. It's going to last." And so John puts before us a challenge to live for what's going to last, to invest the one life that I've got in that which will remain in the very end. And so we're going to start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The verses I'm starting with are really kind of a carryover from where we were last year. It's kind of one ongoing thought. But he challenges this counterfeit Christianity, that you can do whatever you want with your life, and somehow, because God is love, with the absence of justice holding that love and accountability, that I'll be okay. And that's not true. So John in chapter 15 introduces the tale of two loves. Please make sure that you don't read lovers, okay? It's not that kind of sermon. The tale of two loves, all right? Two opportunities for us to love in this world. And the first one, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Love is not this fleeting, momentary feeling that our world has defined, but it's actually a determined mind, a determined heart, a disposition, a direction of your life. Everything that you want to do, it's kind of a conduit through which you are going to live and focus your life. And so he's saying where you place that determines the outcome. Okay? And you're going to notice here in this passage some key words. I did a little bit of Greek study this week. I haven't put that in a lot of sermons recently. But in this passage is so key. And so please bear with me as I throw a little bit of that in. But I've even underlined in my Bible some key words like in him. The Father is not in that one. Everything in the world. Okay, in. We're going to come back to that several times. But also in this passage, from. Everything from the Father, everything from the world, they have two different directions. Where we invest ourselves in, where we align ourselves in, where these things come from is going to determine where it's going. Okay? So comparing these two loves, the first one is the love of the material. You know, here he defines world, and world is not the creation that we see around us. In Scripture, creation is still beautiful. It's still created in God's image. It is corrupt, it is distorted, but it will be restored. John's not challenging that here, but he's challenging a society controlled by evil, a mindset, a way of living that's controlled by evil and in opposition to God. That we take that and we place it in a high category. We put high value on it and therefore align myself with that high value. And so we see the things around us and we value it. We apply our emotion and our life to it. We're attracted to it, and thereby loving it, placing my mind, my heart, my life orientation there. And John says a lot of people do that. And we see that we measure it in quantity. We see it in a quantity. He says there's a desire, there's a craving. It's actually the same word that he uses there. We just translated using two different English words. But desire, the things of the flesh, the desire, the things of my life, the sensualities, the things of my eyes, things that look really good. It's literally desiring the things of the eyes. More money, more stuff, more sex, more affirmation, more position, more power, more influence, more. This whole verse is about the quantity. We see what we want, and we want more of it. Everything of the world is promising a quantity to it. We're wanting more pride and arrogance because the world affirms those kinds of things. But really, when we're doing that, we're placing a high value on something that has no value at all. So we love these things, and we measure the success of it is by how much I have. And then finally, we see that these things last temporarily. So he says these things are from the world, and we've invested ourselves in them. And in verse 17, he says these things are passing away. They're passing away. They're transient. They don't last. They shift from side to side. In verse 8 of chapter 2, he talks about the darkness in the same way. The darkness is passing away. It's transient. It's getting swallowed up by light. Yet so many of us invest ourselves into these things. It's the love that the world offers us. And John says, it's not going to last. They're disappearing. A love for the world comes from the world, and it's passing away. John counters that with the other love, love of the spiritual. He says, the love of the Father, notice it's not a thing, but it's a person. And so many of us, I've been talking about this for weeks as well, that we invest in religion. We invest in Christianity, in quotations, which means going to church, singing some nice songs, maybe even reading the Bible, saying some lofty prayers. That's not love of the Father, because that's a love of something. John here highlights a person, a relationship, the love of the Father. Jesus doesn't say, hey, come to my teachings. He says, no, come to me. He doesn't say, hey, come and eat something that I can provide for you. He says, no, I'm the bread of life. Come to me. He doesn't say, hey, come and live in the light that I kind of shine from somewhere. He actually says, come to me because I am the light. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to show you the way and then you can take it and go do your thing. He says, no, I am the way. Everything's about him. Everything's about a relationship. And John says, loving the person of God is what life is about. So love of the Father. And as a child, the only one who really knows my love as a father is my children. And it's a great analogy of Scripture. Only a child of God knows the love of God. And later John tells us about what it means to be a child of God, and we come to be a child by investing our lives and accepting Jesus Christ. Loving the spiritual, loving the Father. And that comes to us and is measured not in a quantity, but in a quality. It's a character. It's a relationship. It's an experience. It's a fullness. This person, John says, understands the will of God. And we only invest in the will of God when we understand the character and the nature and the heart of God. And so it's coming into this relationship and seeing who he is. And in light of him, who I am and how he has purchased me. I talked about that the first week. So the love of the spiritual is measured in the quality of that love, the quality of that relationship. And he says that it lasts forever. It's permanent. It's going to remain. It's going to abide there. A man who does the will of God lives forever. Forever as Jesus did. It's a state of being. It's a place of living. It's a nature of our dwelling. It's kind of what's being offered to us. And so John says that, you know, if you live in that place, if that's where your heart is set, then what you will live for will last forever. But so many of us, out of sheer temptation and really the desires of our hearts, we've aligned ourselves with the material stuff in our world and sensations and emotions. And we're just looking for more of it, more of it. And John says, it's not going to last. And one day, our life is going to be tested. It's going to be put through the fire, as it were. And what comes out the other side is going to be indicative of where I've put my heart. I came up with a thought or analogy of that, and I thought of the space shuttle. You know, the series that is now no longer used, but back when it was using, and you know, you had this aircraft coming at the surface of the Earth at, you know, tens of thousands of miles an hour. And I'm kind of a geek, so I like some of this stuff. And so I understood how they would re-enter. And this plane would start it upside down and eventually would rotate because on the bottom was a series of glass tiles. Okay? And it would go through a series of maneuvers kind of like this where it would start to slow down as it hit an ever-thickening Earth's atmosphere. And it started going through the testing of fire. The integrity of this structure was tested. Well, some of you probably know where I'm going with this. In the early 2000s, we remember the Columbia shuttle mission, where I even watched this live. I remember seeing this, and during takeoff, or during the launch, a piece of foam fell off one of the tanks and hit the leading edge of the left wing, right where these tiles started. And I remember through the week, through the mission, there was a conversation about what degree of damage was done to the shuttle. Well, of course, they said, it's probably okay, and they started re-entry. And if you were alive at that time, you've seen the news about it or whatever, we saw the shuttle break up before our eyes as it went through the sky. One vulnerability, one small break in what was designed to protect, one penetration went in, and from the inside, this thing broke up and broke apart. A graphic analogy of what it looks like to invest my heart and my love in the things of the world, the things that won't last. There is nothing left of this. There's no concept that this has last to the end. It's either destruction or survival. And it's that clear, John says, when it comes to the spiritual life. We either love God or we love the world. Two loves, two lives, two outcomes. Love is mutually exclusive. You can't have both. You live in one or the other. It's destruction or it's a future. John makes that really clear. And so our desire is meant to be the will of God. That's a huge question. I like talking with youth and young adults who are trying to figure out their lives. And, you know, all of us have asked the question, God, what's your will for my life? You know, what does that mean? And there's really one verse that sounds simplistic, but it's incredibly enlightening. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, it is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will that you be made holy. It is God's will that your heart is aligned with his. And he actually goes on a little later through the passage to, you know, some ideas of what that looks like. But some of you are thinking, okay, well, that doesn't help me when I'm trying to figure out if I'm supposed to go to school next year. It doesn't help me if I'm supposed to go put money in this investment, change careers, how I'm supposed to handle this situation with my kids or my spouse or my parents? Well, yes, it does. Because when you align your heart with God's heart, when you discover what God's heart beats for, his desire for us to be made like him, John 15, the Gospel of John 15 says that when we abide there, we understand the mind of God, the heart of God, and like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we understand the working of God, the wisdom of God. And as we go through these challenges in life, God speaks to us. You start to get a sense of, you know what, I am supposed to go in this direction with school or career or finances or kids. And not because you've generated it yourself, but your heart's aligned with his and he starts to speak to you. And so instead of focusing on these life decisions, we're supposed to focus on aligning my heart with him. John 15, verse 6 and 7 was a transforming verse in my whole time here at Brightview. It's a long story. I've shared it before. But when Jesus says, abide in me and my word in you, then ask whatever you will and it will be done. I lived backwards. I was asking. I was asking good questions. I was asking for good things. But my heart was not abiding in what was remaining. It wasn't tapped in. It wasn't dwelling there. And I think God was waiting for me to get it back, get the other way around. Abide with me. Come to me. Know my heart. And then you will be asking the right questions. And then you will ask in the right time. And then you will discern things in the right time and space. And then you will know when to act. And I would say that that's when some of the things drastically turned around here for us as a church, as I got out of the way. What is God's will? That you be made like him. That your heart would be aligned with him, that you would be wholly set apart. This is a proof. This is one of the proven things about real faith, about being a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, that your heart is aligned with his, and that his presence is made real in you. So John challenges a counterfeit Christianity. Two loves, two choices. Trust you can make that. And so in that, he challenges or gives us the genuine faith, not a counterfeit, but the genuine, that the gift of the Spirit of God allows us to urgently invest in what matters. Starting in verse 18, he starts a new section here, a term of endearment, dear children, he says, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Here John is giving us some guidance on what does it look like to really remain in God and use the gift of the Spirit that he's given us. Well, first thing he says to us that there is no time to waste in terms of your life investment. So at the beginning of verse 18 there, he says, this is the last hour. This is the end, he's actually saying. The end is coming. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago, and from a human perspective, this end is kind of getting kind of long, right? We think the end is, Chris is going to be done in half an hour. That's the end, or 45 minutes or an hour, depends on how we go. The end seems a little short or a little long from a human perspective. But in perspective of eternity, things are coming to an end, and it's coming to an end quickly. We live in a reality of the already not yet, where Christ has come, the kingdom has started, the end has begun. It's climaxing towards, or it's working towards a climax when he comes again, and is coming soon. And so this phrase in the mind of people at this time is this sense of urgency. The end is coming. How do we know it is coming? How do we know it's coming soon? Because the presence of something called Antichrist. Now, I'm going to probably get myself in a little bit of trouble here, but I'm willing because I think it's true. That within the evangelical church, within the last couple hundred years, a lot now because of television and so on, there's a lot of misunderstanding and wrong beliefs about this term Antichrist. Okay? First of all, this is where Greek comes in and is helpful. Some of you in verse 18, it says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and some have even come already. In Greek, we have, or even English, we have the word the. Okay, it's called a definite article, and it defines the noun. So it's different if we say that you have heard that Antichrist has come versus you have heard that the Antichrist has come. Now, a lot of us grew up in a time where we thought about this kind of weird mystical creature coming to the earth at some point near the end, who's going to get in this epic battle with Jesus Christ in the plains near Jerusalem. In Greek, that article is not there, so my translation's even wrong. As you have heard the Antichrist, no. As you have heard that Antichrist, there's no article there. And what he's doing here is he's introducing a concept, okay, an idea of one who stands in opposition with Christ. It's not a person. It's not this epic figure coming sometime in the future. In fact, if we handle Scripture carefully and correctly, that's the key, you find no figure that is one day going to be in this epic battle with Jesus Christ. Because quite frankly, the battle is done. Okay, so there is no Antichrist coming in the future, I would suggest, and there's not going to be this great battle. What John is saying here, that the end times, which frankly is when Jesus rose from the dead, all the way to the time that he comes back, there's going to be those who stand in opposition to Jesus Christ. And the fact that they're there proves that the end is coming. Therefore, get going with your life. It's a time of urgency. That hour is coming. It may be tomorrow, it may be another 1,000 years, but in light of eternity, that's a short time. The hour is coming. And so he's saying that we have these false teachers that deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ, deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. They deny the work of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ. They're liars, he says. They don't belong to us. And these are people who are in the church giving false theology, false understanding. Some have voluntarily left the church. And he's saying here that they actually never even belong to us anyway. Again, in Greek, in verse 19, there's two words that are consistent throughout this passage. Don't really come through in our English translations, but when it says from us, it recurs four times there, or three times rather. You know, they went out from us. They didn't belong to us, which means they left, which tells us they were never really a part of us in the first place. And if they did, verse 19, it says they would have remained. The first time of seven times this word abide shows up. It's the same word in Greek. It comes through in different times in our English translations. But John is saying these people weren't a part of us. They never dwelled in us. They never remained with us. And so how do we know that there's an urgency to our life? It's because the end is here. And what shows the end is here is these people who stand in opposition to Christ. These are just everyday people. Everyday people. Within the church and within our society that says, this is fake. So folks, you've got one life. You've got one opportunity to invest. The end is here. We don't know exactly what that means or what that's going to look like. But you only have one investment to make. And you have the opportunity through the gift of the Spirit that Jesus has given us to do that. So this warning that there's no time like now. And so what does belonging, what does fellowship look like? What does remaining or abiding look like? Or what does it involve? Well, the first thing is this special gift of the Spirit. Verse 20, down to 23. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? Here's one of the proofs. It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Here, John is affirming to us this special gift. When we see anointing It actually is the word we get for grace, charis. It's actually kind of probably a wordplay with Jesus or Christ, charis. Actually, I just went blank on what that Greek word is. But anyways, it's related to grace, okay, charis, anointing. You've been given a special gift through whom you will be able to discern what truth is. And so he's saying, you have it. The first word there, verse 20, you means emphatic. It's meant to be bolded and highlighted. You, yes, you have been given this anointing. You've been given this gift. And what is the gift? Jesus said in the Gospel of John that this gift comes so that you would be able to know the truth and know in the way that you are to walk. And so it's a gift given to you. There's a false Jesus out there. You need to be able to discern that. The first Sunday, I talked about this false Jesus that many in John's churches were following, and it's actually the same as today. A Jesus that's too high. I never thought you could believe in a Jesus that's too high, but what that means is you're denying his humanity, that Jesus was fully man, fully human, and by seeing Jesus as too high, we're rejecting his humanity. And by doing that, we engage in a liberal life. Well, Jesus was kind of, it's all spiritual. He doesn't really care about the earthly. And so I can just kind of live my life the way I do. And in the end, love is going to win. That was the first Sunday. That darkness can dwell in light and that's okay. John says, no. A lot of us live like that, where, you know, I can do this little sin over here and it's going to be okay because there's grace and I'm forgiven. John says, no. There's also a Jesus that says that Jesus is too low, which means we empty him of his divinity, of his godness, which means I now have to earn my salvation. That he wasn't fully sufficient for me to pay for my sins, so therefore somehow I have to do it by living the religious life. And you know, you might be here this morning because you feel like you have to be. That's religion. That doesn't get you anywhere. This is an invitation to become more of who you already are in Jesus Christ. So the special gift is the Spirit gives us discernment to know who the real Jesus is so that we can follow him wholly. It's interesting in verse 23, the two options that we have as believers, as people actually. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Okay, now you might be a person who says, well, you know, I don't deny him. I'm not going around at work and, you know, sports and even church. No, Jesus wasn't true. Okay, fair enough. That's great. But you could also consider yourself an agnostic then. An agnostic says that, you know, God's out there, but we can't really know him. And an agnostic will say, well, I can't really deny that he's there. Well, John says that doesn't make you any more of a believer either. Because the alternative to denying is not just staying quiet. Interestingly, he says, whoever what? Acknowledges. Some of you probably have a version that says confesses. Someone who puts it out there. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. He's paid for my sins, and now he directs my path. He is the one who knows the Father. He is the one who's abiding in the Son. He is the one who knows the heart and love of God. Folks, so many within the Christian church and the Western world think that we can live in between those two. Well, I'm not denying him, but I'm not really confessing him either because that's too painful. That's too much opposition to do that. Well, John says there is no middle. Either you deny him or you acknowledge him. Which one is it going to be? Either you love the world or you love the Father. It's one or the other. So it's a special gift that the Spirit gives us to walk. Another thing it involves is living what you've learned. Verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised us, even eternal life. Here, hearing, having heard, is the same as having learned. The gospel as a whole, revealed in Jesus Christ, is something that has been said from the beginning of time, and it's something that we are to learn and to dwell in and to accept for ourselves. Do you notice here that it says, in you? Verse 24 introduces the second, third, fourth, and fifth time that the same word, abide, exists. So, you know, abiding what remains, abide remaining. It doesn't come again through in all of our translations. But it says, you've heard from the beginning, remains in you, abides in you. If it does, if you have my translation, actually NIV takes the whole word out there for some reason. If it is from the very beginning, or if it dwells in you from the beginning, you will remain in the Son. You will abide in the Son. And you will abide or remain in the Father. So this word abide keeps coming back. That when we take in what we've heard from the very beginning and we put it into practice, then I am truly a child of God. It's accepting the gospel as a whole. And in contrast, the Antichrist don't listen. They reject it completely. They pervert it in some way to suit their own styles. And finally, belonging means abiding. So finally get to the word again. Verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. John's trying to protect his church here. As for you, that's another emphatic, you, he's pointing his finger. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains, abides, dwells in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing, the Holy Spirit, teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, it's not a counterfeit, just as it has taught you, abide in him, remain in him, dwell in him. Truth finds a home in your life. You've created space for this to plant itself. When you do that, it implies a spiritual relationship, a connection with the person of Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. An experience that's continuous and ever-growing. And when you do that, the promise is an end. He says, eternal life, verse 25. The end is certain. And so the challenge to us today is not only do I walk in the light and do I accept Christ and the atonement sacrifice he's given me? Do I love one another, what I talked about last week? But is my life working towards an end that is sure? Or is it really, I'm just playing the game and my love is for the things that I can measure that make me feel good temporarily, but really are not going to last? This morning I looked out my window and it was gorgeous, sunny, snow on the trees. I hope you had the same view. And I just started thinking about kind of what I saw. When we built our place a couple years ago, we realized we really didn't have any good shade trees. And so we kind of put some investment into bringing in a bunch of big trees. This is one of them. We have some spruce and some pine. Now here's one of our pine trees. And we hired somebody who had a large truck with a huge tree spade. So you can get the biggest tree with the healthiest plug and start planting them around our yard. One day, I think it was the day that our house arrived actually, it was raining just like crazy. And I looked out into our backyard, and one of these trees had fallen over. It had broken right off from the plug, and there was essentially no roots left at all. But a beautiful tree, just like this one. So we decided to just kind of stand it up in an area of really fertile black soil. We left the plug. We didn't bring the roots with it at all, and we just planted it, thinking it wasn't going to survive, but it did. But it's interesting to see the comparison between the two trees. So you see this one that has continued to grow is healthy and thick and strong because its root has remained deep. It has abided in that in which it was planted from the beginning. This is the tree that we stood up. And every year, I keep trimming dead branches from the bottom. And I just even asked Myrna this last year. I was like, I don't know, I think this thing's dead. Should we just chop it down? What should we do? But, you know, it's got some growth at the top, but I don't even know if it's alive. And if it is, it's struggling. And I thought, oh, that's a cool picture of what it's like to live the Christian life, where we can remain, abide, dwell, have deep roots in that in which I was planted from the beginning and that in which will have a certain end. Or, by choice, I can cut myself off. In times of trial, when things got really wet and I'm feeling a little unstable, I can cut myself off and move on into a new area and plant myself with no deep roots. And I just kind of forever keep dying from the bottom up. And some of you have been living that life for a long time. There's no future in that life. John says the light has come. He's paved a way. He's given a spirit to us by which we can discern truth. And it's in that is life, and life to the full. And so the invitation is to come. Receive this gift of anointing, the spirit. And it's going to allow you then to invest your one resource in a way that's going to matter. And so that's the choice between for all of us here this morning. What kind of assurance? So that's the true, genuine Christian faith. What kind of assurance do I have to do that? Well, the return on that investment is not a quantity, and that's how we're wired as people, but it's a quality. That's going to sound a little weird to you, but the return on the investment of your life is not a quantity as in eternal life, but a quality of eternal life, and that's God's timeless perfection. I don't know about you, but once in a while when I hear about eternity, I think, boy, that's going to get boring. I don't know how if that's how you think about it. But that's not the concept of eternity in Scripture. It's not time. It's a person. It's not a quantity. It's a quality. Does that make sense? It's God's presence. It's his person. It's his heart. And so when we read this thing, you know, you've been given the promise of eternal life. Do I even want it? Yes, because he's there. So what's the assurance that God's there and it's perfect? Verse 28, now, dear children, again, a term of endearment, continue in him. That's abide, remain, dwell, same word. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, if you want to put perfect in there, holy, if you know that he is perfect, that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right, again of him, has been born of him. You're there. So in the bulletin, some of you have read them, and Ian prayed for us that we're leaving soon for a few months for our trip. And to be honest, as I've been working through the details and thinking through the practicalities, my rhythm going up to trips like this is I start to question and doubt. Why am I doing this? This is crazy. I do that a lot. And so now I'm taking, you know, my family and my kids over. What are we doing? Why am I doing this? I could spend 5 months at home not doing anything. That would be great. I could take it easy. But the very first thing I said this morning about that question of what do you fear comes into my mind. No, I can't, because I have all of eternity to rest. Take it easy and enjoy God's perfection. So I've got this one opportunity, so I've got to go. So why are we taking, you know, our family over to here, you know, where life is different, culture is different. It's just, you know, we're kind of the only white people that will be there. And why do I want to invest in leaders of a different church and churches with different struggles? Why do we want to eat that and live that way? And why? Why do we want to go from there to North Africa where there is no church? Where it's even more weird in terms of the culture and language and food and all these kinds of things. Why do I want to do that? Well, I want my life to matter. I want to make an investment in eternity. I want to be able to stand in eternity and know that this pastor in Kenya or this new believer in North Africa was a result of our investment there, even if it was for a few weeks. That's something that I want to dwell in for all of time, all of eternity. It's an investment. And on the other side of it, God challenges us to see the quality of the return. And so I hope that you would start thinking through a little bit, where is this going and to what end? In all of this part of John so far, he's combining belief and action. What's my understanding of a perfect God? And how am I going to respond to my behavior? He is a righteous God. Am I going to have righteous acts? What motivation do I have to go through this day? What motivation do I have to spend what I've been given? To what end? Is his hour coming? Yes, it is. So how do we move forward with this? Abiding brings about a certain end, and we can go through this life with confidence. He says that, you know, when you know that he is righteous, you can be confident. Originally, this word means that you could speak boldly, that you could stand up here and say something to everybody. There's a confidence that comes with that. Probably the scriptural version of that is I can just stand knowing that I will be affirmed. And it's kind of Christian courage, that you're doing God's will and you're going to serve him well. You can live your life with that confidence. And in the end, when you come, when you know that the end is coming, you can stand there without shame. He said you will be unashamed. One's positive, one's negative. Both are kind of directing us. That you can be unashamed with what you did with your life and the investments that you made. You can only do all of that if you remain in him and abide in him. Let's just take some time to pray together. That God would bring to mind the things in your life that can be affirmed in terms of the investment that you're making. But would you be open to him challenging you to, saying that, you know, you're loving the world in this way? Sometimes it's not always clear, but let him speak to you and bring things to mind in the ways that you're investing your life. Ask him how you are to remain, abide, to dwell in him, and what that looks like in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are light. And we thank you that you are a God worthy of our lives. And you say that by saying that in your light, no darkness can dwell. There is no sin there. We can't walk the fence. We can't live in the gray. Either we love you or we love the world. Either we love light or we love darkness. And I just pray that we as a church would be defined by the light. That in a time of ever-growing complexity, false teachings, false Jesuses, that God, our faith would be proven real. We thank you that as we go through this process and as we make mistakes, as he says in chapter 1, that we have one who advocates on our behalf. That the perfect work of Christ acts as an atonement or a covering of my sin. And then when you look at me, you can see a child of God that's been made right. And so God, I just pray for those who have made that choice here this morning, that they would walk in the light, that they would abide in you, that the gift of the Spirit would bring wisdom to them so they know what truth is and they'd be able to walk in it. And the investment of their lives, their time, their resources, the people, the opportunities, their positions, everything that they have would be a worthy investment. That God, it would bring a return of not something that we measure in this world, but in the quality of our relationship with you, and we know that that will last forever. So I just pray for your guidance for us. Bring to mind the things that are inhibiting our walk with you. Give us the strength and the courage to confront those things, to empty ourselves of those things, to let them go, to confess them to you and maybe to somebody else here. For us then to get into a life of loving one another, where we truly invest in each other and come alongside one another, all the while looking to the end and when you will come back. We know that you were right and we know that you are good. And when we confess Christ as our Savior, we have confidence that you will say, well done. There will be no guilt, no more shame, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. Father, we look to that day. May we be agents of change here to a world that is longing for that sense of confidence and sureness. May we be the ones, the church, through which the incredible gospel of Jesus Christ is shared to the ends of the earth. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name.